There are 12 constellations that everybody knows from all of the newspaper articles and your forecast. And each of the 12 signs has three additional decans, or minor constellations within each of it. And the sign itself tells a story, and then each of the smaller decans expand on the tale. So there are 48 really chapters to this book of the stars. Remember from the Sphinx, we know that it has to start at Virgo and it ends at Leo. So that's where we know it, how to, you know, in the circle of the stars, where you start. And Virgo is it's the virgin, a woman bearing a branch in her right hand and a sheaf of wheat in her left hand. And the first decan is Coma. It's the infant with mother, the desired of all nations. And second, the B is Centaurus, the one with two natures holding a spear, piercing a victim, the despised sin offering. And then the third is Botes, the great shepherd and harvester, holding a rod of iron and a sickle, walking before his flocks. In the modern maps, it's called the bear. The second one is Libra. That's the scales, the price deficient, because the scales are unbalanced, but it's balanced by the price that covers. The first decan under there is the cross, and it's Centaur advancing over the cross. And the cross is the lowest thing that we can see in the northern hemisphere. You can't see it anymore now. You can only see it in the southern hemisphere. And it's the only one of these signs that looks like itself. When you see the southern cross, there's no question that you're seeing a cross. It's the brightest stars in the heaven, and it's the most dramatic thing you've ever seen if you're on a ship or an airplane. It's this cross that just grabs you.
Can you say again, though, what the deacons are?
They're just the minor stories of the major constellations. The next one is the victim, and you'll see it on the star map. You can follow the star map if you want to on this. It's the slain, pierced to death. And the next is the crown. The crown bestowed, but the serpent tries to take it. The third constellation is Scorpio, seeking to wound the heel, and itself is trodden underfoot. Then it has the first decan is serpents struggling with a man. And then it's the man, Orphicius, wrestling with the serpent, stung in the heel, but crushing the scorpion. And finally, it's Hercules, the mighty man, wounded in the heel. Kneeling, he's humbled in conflict, holding the tokens of victory, the golden apples and the three-headed dog of hell. His foot is on the head of the dragon. The fourth one is Sagittarius, the archer. It's a two-natured conqueror going forth. The first decan is the harp. It's an eagle holding the lyre. It's triumphant praise for the conqueror. The next is the altar. It's Era with the consuming fire pointing downwards for the enemies. And then Draco, the dragon, the old serpent, winding about the North Pole, being cast down from heaven. And the fifth is Capricornus, the goat of atonement, the sin offering slain for the redeemed. The first decan is the arrow, the Sagitta, the arrow of God. Next is the eagle or Aquila, pierced and falling. Next is the dolphin, Delphinus, dead or judged, and then one rising up or springing out of the sea. In the ancient times, the dolphin was always the symbol of resurrection. The next is Aquarius, the water bearer, bearing living waters of blessing poured forth for the redeemed. The first decan is a fish, Pisces, Australis, blessings bestowed. The next is the winged horse, Pegasus, winged and speeding with good news. The third is the swan, Cygnus, flying, going, and coming with sign of the cross. The seventh one is Pisces, the redeemed, blessed, though apparently bound. The first decan is a band. It's holding up fishes and held by a lamb, but its double end fast to the neck of Cetus, the sea monster. We had all kinds of fun with this, that sea monster the last time we studied this. This next one is B, the woman in chains, Andromeda, the bride apparently in chains. For those of you who've read or seen the movie, The Andromeda Strain. Next is the king, Cepheus, crowned king, holding the band and scepter, his foot planted on the north pole, great victor and lord ruling. The next is Ares, the lamb slain, prepared for victory. The first decan is the enthroned woman, Cassiopeia, the woman enthroned, the captive delivered, preparing for her husband. B is the monster Cetus, closely and strongly bound by the lamb. And then C is the breaker, or Perseus, armed mightily man, winged feet, cut off the head of the monster, full of writhing serpents, and holding the great sword in his right hand. The ninth one is Taurus, the bull, to rule, the symbol of Messiah. And first is Orion, glorious prince, light breaking forth, sword girded on his side, foot on the head of the serpent. B, the river of wrath, the Eridanus, the tortuous river breaking forth for the enemies belonging to Orion. And C is the shepherd, Arujah, the caring flock holding bands in the right hand. The tenth is Gemini, the twofold nature. The first decan is the hare, Lepus, or the first serpent, his enemy under Orion's foot. And Sirius is Canis Major, the prince of peace, or the prince of princes. And Canis Minor, the exalted redeemer. The 11th is Cancer, the possession held fast. Ursa Minor is the lesser sheepfold, and Ursa Major, the greater sheepfold. And then C is the ship traveling safely with the redeemed pilgrims. The 12th is Leo, the lion of Judah, victorious, aroused to rend the serpent. The first decan is Hydra, the fleeing serpent, trodden underfoot by the crab and the lion, the devil destroyed. The next one is the cup, the crater that's the cup of wrath that was drunk by Christ and poured on the serpent. And finally, the raven, the corvus, the crow, the bird of doom, rending to pieces the serpent. And that tells the mystery of the stars, as we believe that it was taught in the first teachings of the meaning of the astrology. Anybody have any comments?
I was wondering when you're saying it starts with the Virgin goes around and ends with Leo for the ages. Seems like it goes the other direction.
Well, they do, because the age is defined differently than the circle, than the ecliptic. Remember, it takes 2,131 years for an age. But it's essentially the opposite. It's going the opposite direction.
What is the Lepus? Is that a
read
back? Or did you say already?
We said already.
Okay,
it's in your notes. Anybody have anything to talk about?
Well, we didn't get all the way through the last time we did this, and I really became aware of it as we were going through this. Especially when
the rest of the story.
This is an enormous amount of information.
Oh, tell me.
To be passing down from a generation to generation.
One of the reasons for the pictures. Because when you look at the picture, there's the story, and that's how you remember it to tell it to your kids.
Yeah, because they didn't have the book.
Right. I mean, they wrote the book.
They said the book.
Yeah.
remember what we've taught about the the greatest enemy of man's memory and mind was writing.
Can't remember.
Once man learned to write, then there was no need. He was the greatest enemy of revelation.
Yeah.
Because there was no need to remember. And there was, and it was the beginning of deduction instead of induction.
Yeah.
likes the fall occurred after the names. Adam named the names and then the fall. The fall couldn't have occurred without the naming. In fact, that's what we're going to study tonight. We're going to study names and naming. Can we do that? This one will require a little thinking, okay? Let's start
in the Bible. The book.
The book.
The good book says.
The book says. Genesis chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
Let's just start in verse 15. He's just gotten through making everything. So that was kind of... God made bunches of stuff.
Yeah.
All right?
Everything?
Right. He made stuff out of no stuff. He made Harry out of nothing. Harry was nothing. And then God said, let there be Harry.
Yeah, but Harry.
Oh, that was a cheap shot. Well, she's so proud of herself.
I'm glad you didn't say, let there be Sherry, then she pulled that one off.
All right.
I like 15. Lord God gave
Adam Lord God. The Lord, right. In verse 15, chapter 2, God, Adam has had nothing to do until this point. Okay? We don't know what Adam was doing. We don't know how long he was doing what we don't know what he was doing, but he was just basically hanging out. And if he was hungry, he just reached up and took something. But he was alone. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now the word dress means to manage. I mean, this is a big job. This is a huge place.
He took him from where?
Wherever he was.
Huh?
Yeah, right.
He took him from where?
Wherever he was.
Where he was just hanging out somewhere. Down at the local pub.
I don't know.
Huh?
He just
what?
I need to beg the question. He took him from where?
Someplace
everywhere.
So what happened to all the pre-Adamic man by now?
They're dead. They're dead meat.
All right.
I mean, they're just...
Tell us about the first one.
Yeah, I'd like to hear that story sometime. Yeah.
What?
About pre-Adamic man.
It's a secret Zohar stuff. You have to be here 6 years before you can hear that.
Oh, you have to stealth.
All right, so we're back to 15. And the Lord God took the man from somewhere. And it's going to be Crystal's job to find out where.
Search that out.
She's busy.
And put him
into
the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's a bad translation. It says, in the day when thou shalt eat of it, in dying you shall die. In dying, you shall die.
The tree will kill you, but you'll really die. I don't get that.
In dying, you shall die. You shall die the second death. When did Adam die?
Right.
Oh yeah, the spiritual death.
Adam die? On the cross.
The last Adam.
In dying, you shall die. Jesus Christ, the last Adam.
That's me.
The end of Adam.
Wait, I still don't get the connection.
Think about it. Study it. Search it out.
Check with Crystal.
Unless you buy my concordance.
Check with Jack.
He's cautious.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, a companion antagonist. But he didn't make him right then. What did he do first?
He made
the animals. Huh? He already made the animals.
He left them alone first.
Okay, why did he name the animals before he made the woman?
So he would feel the absence of his helper.
No, so he'd know, hey, so he'd have something to call the bitch.
Now, is that really necessary?
Don't work. You can't say that.
I just did.
Oh, don't give the other part.
You can't say bitch.
What?
You can say fuck, but you can't say bitch.
Nice talk for a lady.
You can't say those two things together. You can't say shit.
That's right.
Nice talk.
It's like Barbara's and Powell and Sweet in the same paragraph.
Now, come on, come on, come on.
Back to the word.
And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him.
Didn't you say that all these chapters of Genesis are like different versions of the story?
No, I said there were two.
Oh, two. Close.
All right. Now let's think about this. A name, okay? A name is a contract. So Adam couldn't just call something something without an agreement for it from God in the first place. Do you understand that? Otherwise,
they had to agree.
They had to agree.
Ug means that.
Ug means that. All right? A name is an agreed upon sign or substitute stimulus taken from association with something that isn't similar to it. In other words, just for the sake of discussion, a name is when a society or a group of people agree that a particular sound or some scratches on a piece of paper mean
the same thing.
The thing that's pointed to. We'll see pointing is real important here in a minute. Now, its power, the power of the name, comes from the repetition of the name. Over and over and over. Now, it is a sound in the awareness of which there is no sound. If I say red cow, or if I say cow, then there's a sound that comes forth that all of you have studied from your own. If I said cow all day to Paul, he'd know what the hell I'm talking about. But if I say cow to Elise, she knows what I'm talking about, because it's been repeated over and over and over, and it was agreed upon in the society that that's what we would say. Cow would mean this. Okay, but if I didn't have a name, and if I just looked at a cow, there would be nothing. It's not manipulable. You can't manipulate it. Can you understand that?
No.
I can't communicate to you that there is that I saw a cow if we didn't have an agreement that said that that sound would mean cow. All right? Now, a name is in reality intangible, immeasurable, and unlocatable. It's without the presence or the image of what is being named. That's why when you see a foreign language, and you see, especially in like in the Cyrillic alphabet, the alphabet of Greek or Russian, you see this grouping, and it's meaningless.
Or all this computer stuff.
And you get a feeling of almost anxiety. If you've ever been in a foreign country and you can't speak the language, and you're left alone, and you either pick up a newspaper or you try to communicate, there's a feeling of anxiety. It's an aloneness feeling. Okay?
And the opposite of that's true. The greater your command of the language,
the more success, the more acceptance.
The more comfortable.
Yeah.
Right. But again, it's all this thing of a conspiracy. It's just an agreement. A bunch of people got together and say, this sound's going to mean that. Right? Otherwise, it's just a bunch of ugs.
So, like, Crystal is the most evil of us all because she manipulates words for a living.
Right.
No, you're the most evil.
Thank you, Mike. Because
you manipulate things that aren't even words.
Now,
gigabyte.
You understand that there's only in terms of what we are able to perceive, there's only physical and no physical. So are physical and spiritual.
So I think it's so incredible about this hype cyberspace where you've got people talking on electronic, you know, through fiber optics all across the world. And I mean, so there's like a community, but there's not anything physical.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
Right, it's the illusion of, we're going to get to that. It's the illusion, words permit you to have the illusion of community without the cross.
There was a guy talking about this, that, the other night on TV about this illusion of community, that people can sit in their little rooms or closets by themselves all over the globe and meet continually or on a schedule or what, and know each other and all, have the semblance.
Yeah, it's just
stuff.
Horseshit.
Really weird.
It's
really weird.
Okay. Now, names are spiritual. Or, if another way of saying spiritual is anti-physical, or instead of physical. Can you hear that? Again, if we only speak in the two realms, and this is important for later, there's only physical, what we sense, and anti-physical, or spiritual.
But yet there are names for both.
All names are anti-physical. So in that sense, all names are spiritual. All right? Now, names are simply a means of directing the attention of properly conditioned people to that of which one thinks. If the people aren't properly conditioned, if there hasn't been this, literally, a manipulation of the society, there could have been no... there would be chaos. All right, now, without the use of names, you cannot place date things or people or events. Now, in other words, without the use of names, there could be no history and there could be no tomorrow. Try to think about tomorrow without using words. Pictures are just another way of, it's just another manipulation of the word.
Well, try to think of anything without using words.
Well, but hear me. Do you understand, without naming a name, you couldn't place date something? So therefore, if you can't place date it, if you can't provide a place and a date for it, there can't be history and there can't be a future. So, naming, what we just saw that God caused Adam to do, naming, it's what caused him to lose his consciousness of eternity by the act of naming. Because then, by the act of naming, he could direct his attention to the past and to the future. And so he became different at that moment from all other animals. This is going to make your brain
hurt.
How
is that not the fall?
Well, it is. The fall was once he named, it was automatic that he was going to fall.
Yeah,
self-consciousness.
So once he named, then the temptation was inexorable.
Consummation.
Because you can't have a picture not unless you name.
Yeah.
He came down to a lower state.
That's right. He left the state of unity by the act of naming. He left the state of union and then began to live in the past and in the future. And when the first time he went, he left the present and went to the future, by the act of the apple or the temptation, that was the fall.
And we spend our lives trying to reverse it.
And we spend our entire lives trying to get back to that first cause. Just like we spend our entire life, men trying to get, spend their entire life trying to get back to where they came from.
So at what point did he cause him to say to name something then? It's almost
right there. Well, we just read it. Genesis 2, 17 or 18. One in there.
So he just sort of put something in his head and said, this is this and this is this? Or he gave him that ability?
He gave him the ability. Okay. Because there can't be, there could have never been fellowship unless he had that ability.
Gotcha.
You understand that?
No. Well, I did.
There could never have been fellowship if Adam would never have left union.
Because he would have
been himself.
Does that mean then that you have to be separate? You have to think of yourself as separate fellowship?
In order to get back to have fellowship. You have to leave union in order to get, in order to have the consciousness of fellowship.
So like you don't know what you've got till it's gone.
Otherwise.
Otherwise you'd be the same.
There's another state, which is?
Union.
Union, which is one being.
One being, you'd be the same thing. And if you do the same thing, then God wasted his time. Because he created the universe so that there'd be family. See, they have paths.
So was he like was he like an angel before?
No.
He named things? Was that like the state of being an angel?
No, he's better than that.
But it wasn't what God wanted.
No.
But if you become in union, then you get, you go through, you're out of here.
Union, what God wants is he wants you to want what he wants without you telling him, because you have tried everything else.
But a necessary requisite for that is separation.
You have to be separate in order you can get back. That's the mystery of God.
I never thought of that.
But we're born separate.
No, we're not. You've never been, you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the universe. It's only your mind by wicked works that has thought it separate.
And it's the worst.
So what we're born
by the wicked works. By the wicked works is the act of naming.
That answers a lot of questions that people ask, which is, you know, like, well, if God's God, why would he let people starve to death? Or if God's God, why then why did he let the serpent do that? Why was there a fall?
All right.
Well, that's why nothing matters.
Are we on the same page now?
Yeah.
All right? Now, there can be no names without an agreed upon set of sounds or marks which make up the name. Do you understand that? Okay? That's why for prayer and for me, and for, as I believe what Paul said, the only way that I can pray out of myself is by praying in tongues. Because otherwise, the names get in the way of the prayer. Now, when I speak in tongues, it isn't like Tilton does, where it's just gibberish. Rabba-dabba-do, drabba-dabba-do. I mean, it's a discernible word structure and sentences. I have no idea what the language is, but I am convinced that somewhere, at some time, what I do when I speak in tongues is I'm speaking a language.
Now, weren't you saying the other day that when someone speaks in tongues, it's not going to be the same thing over and over?
Right. It's not going to be that repetitive doo-dee-dee-dee-da-da-da-doo-doo. It's going to be... It's going to be doo-doo. That's right. So, but my point to you, the way in which we escape this prison of naming is via the gift of the Spirit, speaking in tongues.
Doesn't Paul say, though, there has to be an interpreter?
No, not for your private life. You know, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all men. Now, the only reason I'm telling you that is because it's simply another reason that you should have to long for that gift. Amen? Now, everything we know in our soul or our mind, by definition, had to come through our senses. You don't know anything that didn't enter through one of the five senses.
What about instinct?
Still enter through the senses.
Yeah. Birds flying north were never taught that.
I didn't say anything about birds. I said you.
Well, we still have the same kind of instinct.
Well, are you flying north in winter?
Well, no.
Or in summer?
We know we have to put food in our mouths.
Well, and that's because your stomach is hungry. I mean, that's not an instinct.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're talking about,
Okay, language. What is language? Language is the tying together of names. They're indexes of existences and occurrences. Language directs the attention to sequence, to the passage of time. And it produces, language produces an expectation of what is to follow. But think about what would happen if there were no names. You would have no perception of the passage of time. Your home truly would be in eternity. No.
It could be hot one day and cold one day, but you wouldn't say, hey, it's December 20th.
You didn't know any day would be meaningless. Huh? Light or dark would be meaningless.
No.
But what you're saying is
the words would be
You wouldn't have any name, so there wouldn't be the naming of it defines it.
You'd be walking around not able to see, or you'd be walking around able to see, right?
But it has the consciousness, the awareness of it would be meaningless.
You wouldn't define it by labeling. It would just be.
Right.
It would be a bird flying. Or a lily growing.
Or no light or light. You wouldn't have to call it anything, but
you wouldn't be.
There
would be no awareness.
You wouldn't be aware you couldn't see something.
Harry, what is
this? No, what's so funny about it?
Because
it's a definition. Wait a minute. Are you aware now that you can't see ultraviolet? Are you aware that you can't see infrared?
No, but I'm very aware when I have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and I get up to walk, and if I can't see, I walk into a door.
Okay, but my point is, if you were in the state that we're talking about, if you had to go to the bathroom, you'd go to the bathroom.
Eat water of the living.
You would just be. Can you imagine a state of being where you just be'd?
Isn't that the state that we're at, where God took Adam from?
Right. Adam just peed wherever he felt like it.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking about urinating. I mean, you don't think, okay, I'm urinating now, and this is what I'm doing, and now I'm not.
No, he just, it'd be, he,
same as being black.
Or he's breathing, or he's, you know, it doesn't matter. Or his blood is going through his vessels, and he's urinating. I mean, it doesn't, there's no, you're not aware of your blood flowing through your vessels. You're not aware of the enzymes being released.
You can experience that in meditation. In meditation, that's the same thing.
So that there's a separating in your world those things from other things.
Yeah. Walls, yeah. Names permit you to separate things from other things.
So it separates you from God.
Right. That's the mystery. The act of naming is what separated you.
There are the things that you see and there are the things that are.
Okay. Now, speech enables members of a group to cooperate. Language in its use enables each person to avail himself of the talent and genius of others. The mystery is, it doesn't matter whether they're living or dead. Because we have named, and because we have speech, and because we have the speech written down, then we can participate in the genius of Copernicus, or Paul, or Jesus, or Einstein. Understand that? Doesn't matter whether they're living or dead.
I'm still back 5 minutes. I don't understand what you're talking about.
Imagine a state in which there was no self-awareness. Imagine you being a lily growing.
You're like that baby.
Even different than a baby. The baby has self-awareness now.
Have you ever meditated?
No.
Have you ever meditated? Did you see that?
I see it. That's what it says.
Okay, can you imagine a state of no self-awareness?
I don't know if I can or not.
Forget imagining it. Can you admit there may be possible, it may be possible, that what I'm talking about here is an existence without self-awareness?
Yes.
Okay, I'm not asking you to understand it.
As to whether it's light or dark or hot or cold or...
If there's no awareness...
Still or windier.
If there's no self-awareness, there would be no subject to define the external conditions.
Isn't that essentially what abandoning yourself is?
Yes. To abandon yourself means to go back to the state before the naming of the names.
So you know what that is.
Just like light.
You know what abandoning yourself is.
In order
so
to.
So it doesn't look any different than that. It's just when you try to take the little atom, each little atom, and try to look at the whole thing.
Well, then isn't what you're saying then there's no awareness of anything?
Yeah, there's no awareness.
There's
but like light and dark, you have to define light in order to know what dark is. Because it's comparative. Right? So you walk outside and.
Well, let's just set it aside a minute. I don't want you to try to capture it. I want it to capture you. Trust me in this, that the state before the naming, Adam had no self-awareness. Can we leave it at that?
Yes.
All right. Now, Adam gave names to all and everything prior to the creation of woman and prior to the fall. Now, the act of naming caused the fall, as we've said. But he named with God's agreement. He participated in the naming of the names with God's agreement and God's consent. And God did it as a part of the test. Peace. Now, there's an old proverb that says, "He who makes two blades of grass to grow where one grew before is said to be a benefactor of mankind. Who makes one word to serve for many words is a greater benefactor." There is something about us that longs, we don't know to long for this union before the naming of names, because we have no way of experiencing that. But what we do long for is some simplicity. And the simpler the simplicity is, the better. And there's a part of all of us and all of men that long for that simplicity. So we long for a simplicity and an elegance in language also. There's nothing we hate intrinsically, automatically, worse than somebody who just talks to hear themselves talk. I mean, you're great. You, the GER star.
So man knew that he was in union with God earlier, right?
He was only aware of God.
But then, did he know once that he named the names that he would be separate from God?
No, he didn't know that until we separated at the fall. He hid from God.
That came with disobedience when he left. I thought
you were saying that this is when he became. No, the naming, it was necessary for the names to be named before the fall could occur. But the fall occurred subsequent to the naming. Now, the union, and this is where it gets kind of mysterious, the union of your eye and your ear enable men to supplant the sounds or the names by reducing them to an alphabet or pictographs. And the combination of these two kinds of things, the ear and the eye, if you look in at great sociologists and anthropologists, they say that's man's greatest achievement, when he was able to make the ear and the eye agree, the sound and the writing agree.
I just realized that this name is why the covenant with Abraham and God was so important.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a big deal.
That's right, because
he wasn't separate at that point.
Right. Okay. Now, can you understand if there was no names, reason would be impossible? Does that make sense?
Yeah, there's nothing to reason with.
No reason to reason.
Yeah. Good. Don't have a choice.
But without the use of names, therefore reasoning, there could be no innocence. Because there'd be nothing to compare it to. It's like a fish. I mean, everything would be the state of innocence, but it wouldn't be testable. We got to get back to the reason. We got to go back to the original reason why God created the universe was for the test, right? For this test, that innocence would be tested. That by the test, the innocence would be transformed into holiness. God tried it with Adam, and Adam failed. He tried it over and over in many different forms with Adam, and it failed. Therefore, Christ was the last Adam. Now, his own right arm, or his own seed, has gotten him the victory. But it's still the same goal. Innocence must be transformed into holiness by antagonism, by testing. And every time you avoid the test, and every time you think the test is not of God, and any time you work to save yourself or to protect yourself, then you flee from the test.
What is innocence?
What is the state of innocence is the state of no self-awareness. The state of your innocence is the state of being guiltless.
So he lost his innocence when he made the way?
Well, no, he lost his innocence when he fell. But when he named it, he had the potential to lose his innocence.
Oh, okay, before that
he didn't have the potential to lose his innocence. I'm trying to get you to understand that language is both, the naming of names is extremely important to the test, but it's our greatest enemy for returning back to the mystery. Am I confusing everybody?
No,
not really.
I just started wondering, though, about, you know, what keeps us from, you know, seeing ourselves as just a, you know, just a prototype that didn't work. What ties us in to the last Adam, to his
failure.
Yeah. Now, isn't that really the legitimate purpose or the end of language?
That's what I was going to say. Without reasoning, there could be no consciousness of sin or guilt or error.
So there'd be no consciousness of mercy or forgiveness?
Right. Full consciousness of sin produces repentance, and repentance produces abandonment.
Then there's the union once again.
And then we're at abandonment, there is no consciousness of separation, therefore by definition, you're at the state you always were.
But the journey's been complete, it's successful, it's been prosperous.
And he's checked, it's been a successful journey, the prosperous journey, and the test, the mystery has been perfected or tested. by everything in the universe that came against it. And it won't come against everything in you, but the universal body of Christ will have been tested in every arena possible.
That was God's heart's desire.
That's right.
That makes Paul out of John's sentence really make sense. The thing about bring forth, therefore,
fruit necessary for repentance.
That's what language.
It's the only purpose of language. It's the only purpose of media. It's the only purpose of your communication with any other human being, is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
And that fruit being the
perception of vanity of all things.
Failure. Right. Yeah, when you talk about the highest that reason can take you, is that your sin is a scarlet.
Amen.
And so all the language and rigmarole, whatever you want to call it.
Can only bring you to that point. The highest can only bring you to that point.
It kind of highlights the ludicrousness of the success in life.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's the opposite of...
Right.
Yeah, it's what you have said so many times that hasn't made sense, which is if your arena is that big, you can be right in that arena. But if you enlarge the place, you can't be right. It's like if you use language only... If you don't let language go, if you don't let it be unbridled, if you don't let it have its full work, then you've got this mediocre, ridiculous little existence.
Yeah, you think you're a little, like you're like my mother. My mother's a great example. She's the queen of this little bitty world. And a little bitty world is crumbling, but she won't come any, she won't leave it, because if she left it, she wouldn't be queen of it. And that's what we do with our little world. And that's why when you see people get older, slowly but surely, the world gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. All right. Okay, what men do, all right, men and women, in effect say, let us pretend that this sound or this arrangement of marks is that thing, and this other sound and arrangement of marks is that other thing. That thing is Harry, and that thing is Barbara. And we could write Harry and Barbara. And if we saw, if the word Harry produces that image, and the word Barbara produces that image, even though she isn't there. And the scribbling Harry produces that image, it's the same thing. Now, to the human race, to the human race, the brotherhood of man is as fictitious as the fatherhood of God. Any reasonable person looking with any evidence would see that the idea of the brotherhood of men is a stupid, fictitious idea that has never once worked. And the idea that God is the father of all of mankind is as idiotic as the brotherhood idea. The only truth or spirit that is, was, or will be is the Word. Everything else in your consciousness is a lie or is a pretending by agreement. That's why he said, you were of your father the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. I mean, that's, do you understand? You can't speak without telling a lie. How do I know you're lying? You're opening your mouth. The only thing that isn't a lie, because it isn't a pretense, is the Word or the Logos. Yeah, but only till you come to the point where you know it's a lie.
To what it represents.
Wait a minute. What about Rima? What about these words?
It's still in agreement. The only truth or spirit that is, was, or will be is the Word. Everything else in your consciousness is a lie or a pretense by agreement.
But where's about the word?
This book is not the word, it's words about the word, but it's a limited words about the word.
It's like if you say it's the word, you've defined it and you've already killed it.
You can't help but think about the agreement that was made with the serpent about not only eating the fruit, but about
touching it.
You know, touching it and about believing what God, what their agreement with God.
Yeah, the serpent told a lie right from the start. Oh.
Is this why Christ, when he was walking around and using words, said, "You can't hear my word"?
Yeah.
Because the agreement wasn't there about what they meant? He wasn't part of the conspiracy? It's hers.
That's why, too, you prophesy in the moment. If you wait, then you've had time for your mind to
manipulate it.
Use it. But if you prophesy, then it's really not from you.
No.
You know, trying to pick
you were not.
It's all making sense now to me. Why it's so important. And
you are not of your own. You've been bought with a price. And so, therefore, nothing that is you, nothing that comes from you, if it's prophesied, the only time it can be, if you try to manipulate it and use it, then you try to return self-deity again.
Even this is, in a sense, the name.
Yeah, because we have to get to the point where we can repent from it. All right. Without names, as I said before, without naming names, a consciousness or a mind cannot think of the past or the future. Now, let's talk about Mr. Science.
Yeah, let's talk about Mr. Science.
Wait. You just said something. You said a consciousness or a mind. Did you mean a consciousness, in other words, a mind? A consciousness and a mind are the same?
I said a consciousness or a mind.
They're the same. It's the same thing.
Not necessarily.
Well,
because
I know what
the mind is. Okay, science is an index of similar sequences recorded by the use of names. It's a scientist's attempt to construct a space time map of nature for his utilitarian purposes.
So trying to find it. So trying to find Olivia.
Yeah. That's what leads you. It's an attempt to be able to build God.
But science is only a science isn't anything. I mean, it's just again, it's another conspiracy. It's a definition. Now, an additional use of names has developed, and that's correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that most of language is digital. But poetry or music is analogic. I mean, it's music is different than words. Poetry is different than speech because it does something different to a different part of your brain. Now, these abstracts, music and poetry are abstractions. They're abstract names. And they are essences of similar sounds. They are used to please the mind, whether it's philosophy or logic or mathematics or ethics. All of these things are the music of the mind. Can you see that? Now, a law of nature or a law of science is simply a sentence which obeys nature within a predefined arena. Okay, if you have a law of nature, right?
Yeah.
Or a law of science.
Apples fall to the ground.
Apples fall to the ground. Gravity is a law. Law of gravity. Okay. It is a, that's a sentence within a predefined boundary. Okay, because we have the example of Jesus Christ, if you believe the Bible, who without any external means defied the law of gravity.
Right.
So the law of gravity is only a law. It's a sentence within a limited parameter. It's like all of the laws of nature have laws of science have one common denominator. They all have linear time as their agreement.
In the absence of spirit.
Right. But because they all laws of nature believe or say that time is linear, i.e. moving at the same speed, they miss the mystery. Because spirit isn't subject to the laws of nature, nor is eternity. In fact, now as we've said so often, all of the laws of nature at the leading edges of each discipline are falling apart. And at every leading edge of every discipline, science is finding chaos. So now they're trying to make rules for chaos. What? Let me say that again. Chaos is a science.
Doesn't that kind of go against the definition of science? But it truly is.
No, chaos is an attempted science.
Yeah, well,
whatever. Okay, let me repeat that thing I said earlier. A law of nature or a law of science is a sentence which obeys nature within the predefined boundaries. And it obeys nature because it indexed it right.
It's like the infinity loop. Science exists on one end of the infinity loop, and then there's all the rest of it migrating away from science to spirit. Does that make sense?
Now, what is a belief? When you say you believe in something or you have an opinion about something, now some of you have an opinion about everything. Now, I want the purpose of this tonight maybe is to show you the stupidity of having opinions. Now, a belief or an opinion is simply an association of names under which limited appropriate circumstances. Now this belief is this opinion or a belief or an opinion is this association of names, right? Which under limited appropriate circumstances one has been convinced to follow. Because in those limited circumstances, that belief or opinion predicts correctly a course of action.
Isn't that reason, though?
Well, that's... No.
That's what's neat. Like, you go from Newtonian physics to Einsteinian, where Newtonian said all speed of light is constant, all things exist as a constant, and then Einstein comes in and throws the speed of light in, and everything becomes variable, relative. And that now we're at the point where it's all one big chaotic mass doing whatever the hell it wants to do, and you can only study little pieces of it that act appropriately for a small amount of time.
But that's all that man ever did.
Yeah.
All that Einstein did is prove what man always had done.
Right.
Because all that naming does is it changes the three-dimensional world into a four-dimensional world. Therefore, man binds time.
Did you just say that naming
changes
introduces time?
Right.
Is it creative?
Naming introduces time.
Does time exist? Where's the question? It's like if the tree falls, there's nobody there to hear it. I mean, if
without the naming of names, you would have no awareness of time.
And you wouldn't be judged this way.
Hmm?
Would there be time?
Without the naming of names, you'd have no awareness of time.
If you weren't aware of it, would it be?
Not for you, because the universe is subjective from your perspective.
So that would be eternal life.
It'd be life in eternity.
But you wouldn't be judged. We're all going into the eye of the needle any second. It makes sense, though, that being judged this way in time and being judged, you know,
right. So, again, hear me. What naming names does is it makes a three-dimensional world four dimensions.
And you can't ever predict that fourth dimension.
But listen to me. What you do by making it a fourth dimensional world is you control or bind time.
I didn't get that one at all. You bind time by...
In your mind, for you as your subjective world,
yeah.
You bind time.
By
naming.
Okay,
just by putting it in sections? Is that what
just
you mean?
Just by being aware
spot.
Of it.
Do you understand? One of the great experiments that the reason I'm so pissed off that this superconductor, super collider, or vice versa, lost its funding is because one of the most fascinating things that high energy physics finds is that by observing the experiment, you change it. Now, what that means is that everything is spirit, and by observing it, it's what Christ said. If you think it, you've done it. And so, from your perspective, from your universe, from your world, you literally bind time.
That's so cool. I want to go in a corner and just think about it for about 3
hours. What does it mean to bind time? I'm not...
Put it under your control.
Oh. Who is it? Who is it that lives in space without regard to time, and then somebody else lives in time without regard to space? I almost don't want to have the answer to this.
We'll do that later.
One of them's the demons.
Man, yeah, one of them's a demon.
Yeah, I don't remember.
Man reasons. Man reasons because he has named, but man is moral for the same reason, because he has named.
Now you have to define what moral is. It doesn't exist in all this.
Well, that's what I'm saying. It doesn't exist in that unit, but it exists.
Because of naming, it exists.
Right.
Yeah.
But moral isn't by definition a positive kind of... You're not saying that's a good thing. You're just saying it's a thing.
This thing's good, bad, or indifferent.
Yeah, you're just... Okay.
Like time.
One cannot be conditioned to care for the human race without the use of that word, human race, or mankind. This is a real biggie. This one...
You should care for the human race unless he knows the word?
Unless you use the word human race or a synonym.
You have to define it.
So people know what you're talking about.
No, just anybody, you, as an individual.
So that it becomes an object.
Therefore, you can't, therefore, there is no such thing as care for, it's only manipulation of.
She had to chew on that
one
for a couple hours.
Remember when we say this before, I always knew not get hurt. And
you
just got here. Well, we did it like years ago, and this is like deja vu, I remember this thing. He's asking me to put the square hole in
okay, everything in your soul and in your mind, as we said earlier, came in some form from your senses. That's what the Bible calls the fire of Molech. So that you know nothing that isn't biased by the fires of Molech, the fire of reward and punishment, i.e. your parents' values.
Every word.
That's what I said. You know nothing, nothing in your universe. Nothing, everything had to come in from the senses, and everything in you that came in by that method was filtered through the fires of Molech.
See, what's wrong to understand is that on the one hand, your parents teach you their definitions, you know, and that was passed on to them, etc. And then you've got, on the other hand, the way that I would respond to a stimuli would be different, you know, from somebody else. So it's almost like there is already a predisposed.
That's why Christ said, you follow, you go oversee and land to make one convert. When he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are.
I understand that concept.
Because you have the system that you came in from, and then you have the system that you've manipulated. So you're twice the child of hell.
So that I take that naming that I see of my parents and manipulate it to my own. Okay.
Now, planning is mainly naming. Without the use of names, you cannot think of tomorrow. When a child becomes aware that everything has a name, to man and to his parents, he has made the greatest discovery in the world. To God, he has fallen.
So even though Adam was taken from the point of no self-consciousness and started naming things, at a certain point, naming things wasn't necessary anymore. I guess I'm hearing that.
You're hearing it wrong.
Okay. That's what I thought. Because when you started talking about planning, well, I mean, I just did my 1994 calendar today, so I have, like, you know, written down, you know, elections and things that we're going to be doing next year, but we're talking about a different thing, you know, in terms of what
we're talking about
means.
Basics. You can't. As we said before, without naming, there could be no consciousness of evil. Without consciousness of evil, there could be no repentance. Without repentance, there could be no abandonment. Without abandonment, there could be no disciples. Everything is necessary, but it's only necessary so it can be repented of. And you never literalize any part of it. You never say any part of it is important.
Yes, like offenses must needs come.
Only if it interferes with prophecy, then it's okay.
All right.
After the fall, everything was necessary. After the fall, everything was necessary.
Fall was necessary.
It's like we have to go down the one-way street the wrong way. I mean, you have to.
That's what I mean. I was talking about the covenant was so important because it was man and God in agreement that God said he would die.
That's right. It's everything.
And that's what he did for us.
Right.
It's one thing that's really sort of neat about this is it addresses and puts to rest any concerns about God not being in control, about things being out of control, about something being wrong that God has to fix.
Okay.
It says there's nothing to be fixed. You can't
right.
think of that.
There's, I agree with the idea that you know that Adam was, if only Adam had done it right,
yeah.
Christ would have had to
right.
die.
Right.
That was always the way it seemed to me that was
right.
how it was supposed to
be. That's the Zoroastrian influence, the good and evil thing.
And then it becomes individual. If only I
right.
had done it right, could do it right, would do it right.
I'm going to do what Adam couldn't do.
And that's why they all run together. You know, Adam fell, and then the covenant came, and then Christ came. And that's
Amen.
One thing right for the other.
Now, this is interesting. This is really wild. It's hard for you to think about this one, but everything else up to now has been easy.
For some.
Ancient people thought and some cultures still do, that the name was part of the named.
That the what, the name was part of the name?
That the name was part of the named, or that which was named.
Oh, I see.
Don't we think that?
So that the name was naming itself.
The name was part of the name, of the thing. Now, and that by the name, one could control the behavior of the named. That's what all ancient peoples thought.
Okay, say this one more time.
What comes out of your
mouth? The cow is the cow.
They thought that the name cow was part of the cow. And that by the use of that name, they could control the named.
Even though you said cow in several different languages differently.
They still thought. They didn't know. I'm talking about what the ancients believed. And still, some cultures still believe this. But I want to show you something. I want to show you how modern Christians, how you still believe the same thing. You use this time, you use the word Jesus. So modern Christians do the same with the word Jesus.
Telling somebody, use their name.
Sure. Somebody does that to me, I smack them.
I just hate it.
Yeah, me too.
One person particularly does it to me.
Seems like a pet.
Now here's the breakthrough. See if we can, huh?
This is like a pet. You name a pet a certain thing. It's like
it's part of
the thing that you have dominion control.
Yeah.
You name it a certain thing to reflect your image of that thing.
Yeah.
Don't name a big massive dog, you know.
Pee-wee.
Yeah, Pee-wee, or name a I want a wussy dog, you know, Fido or something.
Okay. Now, for 2,000 years, listen carefully. Are you ready? For 2,000 years, men have not been able to break the mindset of speaking of feeling, of feeling of themselves, of being aware of ideas, of introspection, of looking within. The philosophers rated the greatest of all time, such as Plato, Augustine, Aquinas, Kant, Hegel, Russell, all have spoken and written in this manner. The idea of it's speaking of feeling, feeling of themselves, being aware of ideas, of introspection, of looking within, all the great thinkers still were locked into that system. Now it's time that a body of people made the breakthrough. That we see through language, we see through self, and we begin to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, spiritual freedom is freedom not from the physical causation, but from awareness of the physical through the awareness of the spiritual. In other words, freedom to us, spiritual freedom, isn't being free from the hassles of life. Or for me, spiritual freedom wouldn't, for me, doesn't mean, well, I'm going to go sit on a mountaintop. Spiritual freedom for me means that I no longer give any more importance to Ed going on a trip than I do to a call from Diane Sawyer. I know, give more, no more importance to Harry and Barbara having an argument than I do to Marilyn not talking to me.
Or Jack pouting.
Or Jack pouting. That we can see through it all through awareness of the spiritual. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's what freedom is. Can you see that? Freedom then comes not by introspection, even by meditation. Freedom comes from abandonment.
Which by definition has to express itself outward.
But abandonment can't happen until you've gone through the cycle of the names.
So the abandonment then is acknowledging that there's no power in naming. There's no
There's no more, the naming of names and the structuring of names by sentences has no more, it's no more important than...
And so then you're out of time.
Right.
But really, the only thing, though, too, is that you're only, some people are going to see the manuscript and some people aren't going to see the manuscript. You're never going to get better at...
Now, there's two systems or sign, of signs which men believe give them freedom. From the physical. One is language and the other is money. Language is the currency of thought. And money is the language of trade. Language is the money of the wise, but the goods of the fool. And money is the language of the trader, but the goods of a miser. If any time that you think money is something, then you've lost the mystery. It's simply an instrument of trade. Anytime you think words are something, you've lost the mystery. But it's language and money are what you believe will free you. But for most of you, they've become your tomb. Can you hear that?
Language seems like it's associated with education. If you worse of education, you do so, you get language and verbal skills. Is it that something? Money, worship money.
But it's all just currency. It has nothing, there's nothing in and of itself of any importance. Language, if you worship language, then you're just, you know, how can I say it? Well, I want you to see the tie-in between language and money. They're both currency. And they're both simply an instrument to be used as a trading mechanism. They have no other meaning.
Why did we go from a barter system to, you know, little pieces of paper?
Ooh, that's a...
This is a beautiful total troll.
Piece of paper than a cow.
No. No, that's a myth. It's a myth. Let me show you something. The idea that we went from barter to money. We never did. We've always... Every time in the ancient times... If I owed you a cow, and I was the one that owned the cow, I put a totem in your house.
Totem, like a totem pole?
Some small totem that was...
Like an IOU thing?
No, it was like an idol. Like that. If I owed you a herd of cattle, or whatever it is, I put... This totem was there to remind you that I owed it to you. And it was where I could see it, me meaning the one that owes it. This is the same. This isn't. This is just a totem. This is an idol, just like that little totem that used to and it has, it's got this, all of the same imagery and the same, this is an exchange for barter, this is an exchange for the totem.
I guess I'm trying to understand that with now, where you take a cow now and you say, 5 days' work is...
Well, I'll tell you what. Let me go into that later, because that's a whole other subject that needs a build-up. But it's wild to see that we haven't changed at all. This is still a magic totem instead of having anything of value.
So would the totem be dead in a sense,
yeah,
too?
Yeah. All right. What time is it? Yeah. That's quick.